Good morning, everyone. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. So if you can get that out somehow on your phone or in your Bible, that would be great. I'll give you a moment to do that. Romans 8, 18. All right, we'll start. Romans 8, verses 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Let's now move to the Joel reading. So this is Joel chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter from verses 1 through to 20. Starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness.
G'day, everyone. Good to see you. Whether you've been here the whole time, or you've just come for the morning, you've come at the right time, because this is the climax of our time together, really, like, where we can gather together as God's people and hear from Him and lift our sights to Jesus and how awesome He is. It's great to be with you all here now. I like, on a side note, how good is it having the smoke coming out? It's quite dramatic. I want to, should we bring this into church? I don't know. We'll see. It doesn't help much with looking at your notes, though, so we'll see how we go. You probably picked up, there's a pretty somber tone in both of those passages. And in line with that, I want to just raise a question with you guys to start with. Amid hardship, how do you tend to respond? Amid hardship, how do you respond? It's a pretty broad question, so let's try and tease that out a bit. In a church family like ours, which is big and diverse, there's going to be all sorts of hardships people face at any given time. You might be feeling the hardship of having 1,000 responsibilities and just feeling inadequate for the task, being stretched in all different directions as a dad or a mum, as a son or a daughter, as somebody at work, somebody caring for your family, caring for your church family. There's all sorts of responsibilities and you just feel you just can't do it all. You might be somebody going through a financial hardship at the moment. You're hard-pressed, and it's making life tricky. What you eat, where you live. It might be that you're facing certain relational hardships at the moment. At work, there are certain colleagues or bosses that are making life really tricky. At home, you're having struggling relationships with your parents or your spouse. You're going through that kind of hardship at the moment. It might be more of an emotional grief. There's someone you love who you've lost recently, or there's the prospect of that happening in the near future. That's just a few examples. There's all kinds of hardships that our church family will be going through at any given time. And when we're faced with these hardships, how do we tend to respond? What's our knee-jerk reaction? For some of us, we bury our head in the sand and just act like it's not happening. For others, we're all too aware of what's going on and we try and take the world on our shoulders to do it ourselves. For some of us, this is a time where we draw closer to people. There's people we seek out for guidance and support. But for others, it's the time when we go it alone, when we distance ourselves from other people. How do you respond when you're faced with hardship? Some of those responses are better than others, of course, but I want to say that for all of us, there's one response amid hardship we've got to do and we've got to keep doing, and that's to cry out to God. That's the big thing today, keep crying out to God. Well, today we've launched into a new series looking at Joel, the book of Joel, and we're not going to cover the whole chapter in detail. But there's just a couple of things to orient us to the book of Joel. Joel, he's one of the Old Testament prophets. And so in our letter, God is speaking to Israel through his prophet Joel. The historical setting that this takes place, it's not very clear from the passage. There's a couple of clues, though, in chapter 2 and 3, which suggests that it's probably after Israel came back from the Babylonian exile and they've rebuilt the temple as well. So it's probably around 500 to 400 BC before Christ. So that's a couple of historical things. But Joel actually doesn't make a big deal about that. So we don't need to either. But what Joel does make a big deal of, and what really stood out in the first chapter, is that Israel are going through a serious hardship at the moment. Did you pick up on what it was? It's a bit hard. You may not have heard it, but make sure you've got your passage open. What's the hardship that Israel is going through at the moment? It's a locust infestation. They've been hit with locusts. Now, kids, if you're listening still, locusts, they're like these little short-horned grasshoppers. And the thing about these locusts, they travel in swarms. And these swarms, they can have up to a billion locusts. I've been doing my research during the week. And the thing about these locusts is when they go in swarms, they eat all the natural vegetation in front of them. They just devour it. And that's what we see has happened in chapter 1 in Israel. These locust swarms, they've been attacking Israel's land. And it's totally devastated them. In fact, in verse 6, they're so bad, Joel describes them like an army that's invaded their land. And he portrays them like lions with sharp teeth, just devouring everything. And this would be horrible for anyone, right? To have these locusts come over a period of time and destroy your land. But for a farming nation, it's devastating. Their whole survival is under threat here because they can't go to Coles or Woolies. They live off the land. And with this locust coming through, their survival is in jeopardy. It's so bad that in verse 12, have a read, what does Joel say about it? He says, surely the people's joy is withered away. Withered away, you know, like one of those old leaves that just crusts and blows away in the wind. Surely that's what's happened with their joy. But even worse than the physical devastation of what's going on, it's the implications of what this means for how they relate to God. You see, they didn't have grain and they didn't have animals to be able to make the sacrifices to God. And this sacrificial system, it was essential in the Old Testament for their ongoing relationship with God. For this system to work, they needed that grain and they needed the animals to be able to offer them to God. And so without them, We see they don't actually have a way forward in their relationship to God either. Not with the sacrificial system. It's a great hardship they're facing here. And it's so bad that in verses 15 to 20, Joel draws a connection between what's going on here and what we call the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord's key, if you've been working through it in your small groups, we're going to be working through it in the coming weeks. It's a key idea in Joel's letter. We're going to keep coming back to it, but the day of the Lord, it's speaking of a future day of God's judgment and also a day where the Holy Spirit will come down on God's people. That's the two key elements of the day of the Lord we're going to see in the coming weeks. And for now, it's worth just noting that when Joel's picking up on the day of the Lord here, he's particularly stressing God's final judgment on his enemies. That's how he's describing what's going on here. It's like a foretaste of that final day of judgment. Hear these words in verse 15. He says, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It'll come like destruction from the Almighty. This locust swarm is so devastating for Israel. Joel says it's like a foretaste of God's final day of judgment on this world. It's pretty severe what's going on for these guys here. And what's more, it seems to be of their own making. And we see that play out in different ways where they're called to repent. You see that with the judgment on their land. In the Old Testament, Israel's land, it was like a finely tuned instrument that told you how your relationship with God was going. It's like a heart monitor. You know, to show how healthy your heart is, just like that, the land would show you how healthy your relationship with God is. It's grounded in the Old Testament law, the covenant between God and his people. For instance, in Deuteronomy, we'd see that the people's faithfulness, it would lead to God blessing the land. But conversely, unfaithfulness would lead to God cursing their land. And these curses, importantly, they include the swarms of locusts, like in Deuteronomy 28. So Joel wants to make clear to them, you know, this isn't just some horrible event that's happened with no reason. He wants them to know Israel's been disobedient to God, and that's why they're experiencing God's curse on the land. So how should Israel respond in this situation of hardship? Well, Joel says, verse 14, cry out to the Lord. Hear these words from verse 14. Follow along if you've got your passage. He says, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. And cry out to the Lord. Instead of the usual harvest festival where they gave thanks to God for all he'd provided, Joel announces there needs to be a day of fasting. He's calling on all Israel to cry out to God, to cry out in repentance and faith, in the hope that God will restore them, restore their relationship. Before, we spoke about how we tend to respond amid hardship. And I want to ask you, when we're faced with hardship, should we be responding like Israel here? Should we respond in the same way? Oh, there's a few answers. That's good. I like that. I think I heard a yes. And I want to say yes. And I also want to say no. I think it's both. In terms of the no, when we see others going through hardship and when we experience it ourselves, we need to be really careful not to assume that God is somehow displeased with them, with something that they've done. Because we're not in the same situation as Israel. We're not old covenant people anymore. This side of the cross of Jesus, we're new covenant people. And so those physical blessings and curses, the ones that we see in Deuteronomy attached to faithfulness, they don't specifically apply to us. Instead, as we see in places like Ephesians 1, it's because of Jesus' faithfulness that we have every spiritual blessing, and we have it now. If you trust in Jesus, you know that God has chosen you to be one of his, to be one of his adopted children, fully forgiven and with the hope of the life to come. That's everything that you have in Jesus now. And so when faced with hardship, what that means is we don't need to be like Israel and assume that something's gone wrong with our relationship with God. Sometimes hardship will help us to reflect on things that we need to turn away from. That's true, but we don't assume that, like in the Old Testament here. And yet, at the same time, that's a no, but there is a big yes in this situation. You know, when faced with hardship, just like Israel, we need to keep crying out to God. And to finish, we're just going to spend a little bit of time thinking about what that means for us today, particularly looking into Romans 8. So if you've got Romans 8, pull it out. If you don't, just listen carefully and we'll hope the wind stops. In the particular section that Rachel read out so well before, Paul, the author, he shows us that suffering, ultimately, it's not the result of any one person or any one event. It's due to humanity and how we've all rejected God's rule over this creation. And this rejection, it's what's led to God's judgment on the world. And so with our sin and with God's judgment, our world, it doesn't work the way it should. It doesn't work the way that God lovingly intended it to. Instead, Paul says, we live in a world that groans. We live in a world that groans, but it's not the end of the story. God's subjected the world to judgment, but he's done it in verse 20, right at the end of verse 20, if you've got it open, have a look. He's done it in hope. And as we read on in verse 21, we see that the hope Paul has, and the hope Paul's talking about, it's the hope that all God's children have, for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. It's the hope of being a part of God's new creation, a creation that won't be affected by sin anymore, that won't be under God's judgment, where every tear is going to be wiped away from people's eyes. While God's rightly judged this world in his goodness and his good judgment, he's done it in hope. And it's because of this, this has implications for everyone in this world. It has implications for people who don't know Jesus and for people who do. I wonder if you remember a while ago, Gavin was interviewed up the front at church, and he was speaking about a mate who was going through a really hard time. But actually, it was through this mate's hard time that he was more open to hearing about Jesus. He was more open to hearing about the hope that Gavin had in Jesus. And that's what suffering and hardship it does. That's what we hope it will do. If you're someone who's gone through hardship and you don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you, keep looking into him. Because in Jesus, amid hardship, he offers that hope that's real, hope that's lasting, and hope that you can't find anywhere in this world. And if for any of us, if we know people in that situation, people who don't know Jesus but have gone through hard times, keep looking for those opportunities to share the gospel with them, to hold out Jesus to them and be praying for them. But this hope in Jesus, it's not just saying we've got to hold out to people. It's saying that we've got to hold on to as well. Because just like the rest of the world, followers of Jesus, we're a part of this world and we groan as well. As Paul says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What we're seeing is that believers, they have the Holy Spirit, and that's God with us, but it's also a future guarantee of being a part of our hope in the new creation. We can have complete confidence that Jesus is going to bring us home to be a part of that wonderful new creation. But while we wait, Paul tells us that like the rest of creation, we groan, and we groan inwardly. We groan in our failing bodies. We groan in our struggles against sin to live the way that God wants us to. We groan in emotional and mental anguish. We groan like the rest of the world. One of the strange things about hardship is how disorienting this experience can be for people. One of you've experienced that yourself. In such times, when you're groaning in hardship, you can know all the right answers. Even as we look at this passage here, we can know, like Paul says in verse 28 and 29, that God's using all things in the world, including that moment. He's using it to glorify Jesus and make you more like him. We can know that. And we can know, like Paul says in verse 19, that the joy of being a part of that new creation, that's going to far outweigh any hard times that you go through now. It's going to be so much better by comparison. We can know and trust all this and more. And yet amid the grinds of hardship, we can still end up feeling confused and lost. We can even feel like God's abandoned us in those moments. But amid these hardships, keep crying out to God, because he hasn't left us alone in these moments. Instead, as we just heard, he promises that he's with us. We have his Holy Spirit. He is with us by his Holy Spirit. But in those moments, when we want to cry out to God, where do we actually pray? Like we just said, you know, hardship, it can be disorienting, it can be confusing. Where do you pray in those moments to God? In God's kindness, He's given us so many words from the Bible, like in laments, in the Psalms. He's given us words we can speak to God, and that is wonderful. And if you need to find some words, maybe look through the Psalms and see the kind of words God gives us there. But there are times when we just don't know what to pray, even still. And there are times, those times when you're pulled in 1,000 directions and you just feel like you don't have what it takes. What do you pray in those moments? To be faithful to all those responsibilities. What do you pray when, despite your best efforts, those relationships that are hard, they're getting worse? What do you pray in those moments? What do you pray when you've got a friend who's battling cancer or something like that? Maybe a Christian brother or sister. You know, you might pray for healing, but it's been years and they're getting worse. You might pray that God takes them to be with Jesus. But you love them. You wouldn't want to. You don't want to leave them. You don't want them to leave you. What do you pray in those moments? Amid the confusion of hardship, there's times when we don't know what to pray to God or what to say. In those times, verse 26 is such a wonderful promise that God gives us. He tells us not only is He with us by His Holy Spirit, but verse 26, hear these words, He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes, speaks on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. What Paul's telling us is that at times when we're groaning to God in our prayers, we're praying to God, but we don't even know what to pray. God, by His Holy Spirit, He takes our groans and He makes those groans His groans. He groans with us in our pain and tears and struggles. He prays what we need to pray in accordance with God's good and loving plans. In those moments of confusion, how good is that? To know that God is with us and He's doing these things. A loving God's with us and He's contending for us. And so to finish, as a church family, I just want to encourage us. And encourage us to encourage each other. Whatever hardship we're facing, let's be crying out to God. And to keep crying out to God. He loves us and He's with us. And with that in mind, let me lead us now in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus and that it changes everything. We pray for those we know who are going through hardship. But for non-believers, may this be the moment when they cry out to You in repentance and find life in Jesus. And for all of us, whatever hardship we're facing or will face, may we keep crying out to You and encouraging each other in this too. And doing this with the assurance that You love us and You're with us and You're interceding for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.